Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone out this morning. What we want to consider for our time together this morning, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what we want to consider about him is his uniqueness. His uniqueness. The Lord Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." The Lord Jesus is the only one in the history of the world that could ever honestly make that claim. The Lord had his disciples together one day, and he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And he wanted to hear what they had to say. And Peter gave the right answer. But you know, that's a valid question for every one of us to think about this morning. Who do we, each one of us, individually say that the Lord Jesus is? The answer to that question will determine our eternal destiny. Whether we spend eternity with God in heaven, with the Lord Jesus, or whether we spend eternity separated from him. Who do we say that he is? Well, we want to look at the scriptures this morning, and we want to look at the claims the Lord Jesus himself made concerning himself. And we want to look at other verses that make statements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that tell us who he was. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We'll be looking at a number of verses this morning because we want to look at God's Word and we want to see what it has to say concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, we want to begin reading at verse 16. Now the setting here is that the Lord Jesus has just performed a healing on a man that we read in verse 5, had an infirmity for 38 years. He apparently was in a state that he couldn't move, he couldn't take care of himself at all. And the Lord Jesus healed this man, and he healed him on the Sabbath. And verse 16, as we begin reading, says this, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." It's amazing, isn't it? Here's a man who laid helpless for 38 years, couldn't do a thing for himself. The Lord Jesus heals this man, which obviously showed his deity. And all they're interested in is that in their minds, he broke the Sabbath. But that's why they were angry at him, sought to kill him. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now we have to give the Jews credit for one thing as we read their words in a couple of these accounts. They understood what Jesus was claiming. They perfectly understood that he was saying, "I am God." And it baffles me why people in our day, religious leaders and people in our day, would say that Jesus never claimed to be God, when the very Jews and leaders that were standing right there with him understood clearly what he was saying. That's why they wanted to kill him. So Jesus claims here that he was God, or that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let's turn ahead in John's Gospel to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is another claim to deity that the Lord Jesus himself is making. So this is the first thing we want to think about this morning. When we think about the uniqueness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he claimed to be God. And the scriptures teach that he is God. Look at John chapter 8. This is part of a long discourse where the Lord Jesus is showing, teaching that he is from heaven, he is from above, and that he indeed is God. Let's begin reading at verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." They understood that Jesus was saying that he had something to do with giving life, eternal life, to those who would receive it. He had the power to do that. So they're getting upset. I mean, they look at Abraham as a great man, the prophets as great men of God, and they're all dead. They couldn't do that. Verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why did they take up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus once again? Because they clearly understood that what he said there, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Those two words, "I am," are a title for deity. You can trace it all the way back to Moses when God wanted to send him to the children of Israel. And he said, "Well, who should I say is sending me?" And God said, "I am that I am." It's a title. What it really means is he's saying, "I am Jehovah God. I am the eternal God. I am the self-existent one. I am the one who transcends time. I have no beginning. I always was. I always am. I always shall be." That's what's wrapped up in the title Jehovah and in these words, "I am." They clearly understood that. So they took up stones to kill him. Why? Because he, once again, was clearly claiming to be God. The Lord Jesus was deity. Turn ahead in John's Gospel another chapter to chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 30. The Lord Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Now, if you read the accounts of some people, they would say, "Well, he wasn't saying that he was God here. He's just saying that the Father and himself, they agreed on things. They had the same purpose of mind." Well, we could say that. We could say we want to do what God does. We want to be in agreement with the mind of God. Is that what Jesus was saying? How did the Jews standing right there understand what he was saying? Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Interesting question of the Lord. He had shown them all kinds of miracles up to this point. And he's saying, "Just show me, for which one of those works are you going to stone me?" Well, he knew what was in their hearts, and he was drawing it out of them. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." Again, clearly they understood what the Lord Jesus was claiming. He claimed to be God. One other portion here in John 14. This is an extremely important point. Because no man other than the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He alone is God. We'll see that in a minute. But look at John 14 and verse 7. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He's again saying to them, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God manifest in the flesh, is what the Lord Jesus was saying to them. Jesus of Nazareth was unique among men because he was God manifest in the flesh. Turn back in John's Gospel to John chapter 1. Now, these are words that the Lord himself isn't saying, but what is said about him. Unique among men. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and the Word we know from verse 1 is God. And the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that phrase, only begotten, has the meaning of being unique, one of a kind. The Lord Jesus is one of a kind, and he proceeds from the Father. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You see, to the Jewish mind, that was an unthinkable statement. To say that they could see God, because in their minds, they had learned and was told to them in the Old Testament, no man shall see God and live. God in his fullness, God in his glory, no man can look upon God that way and live. And here the Lord Jesus stands before them and claims to be God. And yet they could see him because the Word, God, became flesh. And that amazing, blazing glory was veiled so that man could behold God in a body. And so this is the teaching of Scripture concerning him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 teach us this great truth as well. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he is the perfect representation of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tell us the same thing. The Lord Jesus being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That is to say that Jesus Christ is of identical nature to the Father because he's God. Manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus possessed names that only God possesses. In fact, he is called God. Hebrews chapter 1, thy throne, O God, is spoken to the Lord Jesus. Remember when Thomas, when he finally saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, he said, my Lord and my God. He understood who he was. He's called the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the ending. These are titles given only to one who transcends time, given to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus received worship while he was on this earth, and he never exhorted somebody who wanted to worship him. He never said, you can't worship me, I'm not God. But he received the worship of men because he indeed is God. The Lord Jesus performed many, many miracles. I believe there's about 35 miracles recorded in the Gospels. The miracle of the blind man in John chapter 9, they even said, no man could ever do this work. And that said other places in the Gospels. So the Lord Jesus is unique in his claim to deity, his claim to be God. A second way the Lord Jesus is unique among men, among religious leaders and rulers, prophets, any man who has ever lived on the face of this earth, is that he claims to be the Messiah. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 61. And as you're turning there, do you remember the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The woman said to the Lord Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What was he saying? Could he say it any clearer? He's saying, I am that Messiah. I am him, he. Mark chapter 14 and verse 61. This is when the Lord Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. He had been taken. He had given himself over to those who wanted him, we should properly say. And now he faces the Sanhedrin in this mock trial. And look at verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? He kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He is specifically asking the Lord Jesus as he stood there, Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said in verse 62, I am. He didn't say, you figure it out. He didn't say, ask others. He answered the question directly. He said, I am the Messiah. God only had one Messiah, his only begotten Son who would come into this world. And Jesus Christ claims to be that Messiah. Well, we have Old Testament prophecy that prophesied hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus ever came that the Messiah would come. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. In Isaiah 9, he says that a child was to be born, a son was to be given. In Isaiah 53, as we heard this morning, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesies of a suffering Messiah. And the Jews to this very day do not know how to handle Isaiah chapter 53. They cannot face it honestly and not come away with the understanding that Messiah suffered and was killed. That's the plain teaching of that passage, and it was predicted 700 years before the Lord Jesus ever came into the world. Micah 5:2, again, 700 years before Christ came, prophesied where the Messiah would be born. And the Lord Jesus fulfilled that. Daniel chapter 9, 500 years before Christ came, prophesied that the Messiah would come and that he would be cut off. That is, he would be killed. He would be crucified. Zechariah 12:10, again, 500 years before Christ came into the world, prophesies that God would be pierced through with a spear and that the inhabitants there would mourn over him. Now, God is a spirit. How do you pierce a spirit? By God becoming flesh. In John chapter 19, we read the very fulfillment of that. The Lord Jesus was the one who was crucified, the one who was pierced through with a sword. See, the very things that have been predicted hundreds of years before concerning the Messiah of God were fulfilled directly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A third thing that is said about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was virgin born, or born of a virgin, a miraculous conception, and that he was sinless in his life here on earth. There's not a man on the face of the earth now or that has ever lived that could claim to be sinless. And yet, Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1 and verse 35, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He is called the Holy One from before the time he even came into the world. No man that ever comes into the world could ever be called holy. Never. We are only holy ones in the sense that we are saved and sanctified and set apart for God and connected with God. But intrinsically, in and of our beings, we are not holy. That belongs to God alone. And the angel Gabriel is saying to Mary, the one within your womb is the Holy One of God. And so the Lord Jesus was born into this world as the Holy One of God. The Lord Jesus said to those that were around him in John 8 and verse 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Which of you can pinpoint anything in my life that is sin? And of course, they couldn't do it. As the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, Luke chapter 23, Pilate says this to the people, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in him. Concerning those things which you accuse me, no, neither did Herod." Pilate found no fault in the Lord Jesus. The centurion who stood by the cross in Luke 23:47 says, "Certainly this was a righteous man. He watched him die." He says this was a righteous man. Even Judas said in Matthew 27 and verse 4, he felt remorse because the Lord Jesus was being taken, and he went back and he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." The scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus committed no sin in 1 Peter 2:22. He knew no sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. In him is no sin in 1 John 3 and verse 5. The scriptures tell us over and over and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He was different. He wasn't just a man, but he was God joined with humanity. And so that he was the only man who ever walked the face of this earth who could claim to be sinless, and it was true. We all could claim it. We all could say it. But it was proven in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spent 33 years on this earth, and no one could ever find or pinpoint anything in his life that could be called sin. The Lord Jesus said repeatedly in John chapter 6, "I have come down from heaven." What was he saying? He was saying, My origin is not this earth. We are earthly. We are born of earthly people. And we are born with a sinful nature. But the Lord Jesus saying, "I didn't come that way. I came from above." Yes, he was born, but it was not the union of a man and a woman producing a sinful child. It was God who came through the body of Mary. And as we read earlier, he was a holy one who was born into this world. So Jesus repeatedly was telling the people, "I've come from heaven. My source is heaven. I'm heavenly. I'm godly. I haven't come the way you've come into this world." So we see the Lord Jesus unique in his sinlessness. No other one on the face of this earth, out of the billions of people that have ever inhabited planet earth, could ever say in truth that they're sinless. Only the Lord Jesus. A fourth thing that the Lord Jesus claimed was that he was the only Savior of the world. And again, any man can say it, but the Lord Jesus did it. He proved it. But he made these claims. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Acts 4:12. Well, let me go down and continue in John, for these are things that the Lord Jesus claimed. These are things he said, he proclaimed as he was on the earth. John 6:40, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. John 5:21, even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He says the same thing in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And John 6:47. See, the Lord Jesus is saying he is the Savior, the only Savior of the world. He's also saying, I am able to give unto you eternal life. Just like the woman at the well. He could give her a drink of everlasting water that she would never thirst again. Not just satisfying her physical desire for water, but her spiritual need for everlasting life. They are claims the Lord Jesus himself made. And the scriptures go on to say concerning him, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, God says there, that there's only one Savior, and that the Savior is God. And here's the Lord Jesus again claiming something that belongs to God alone, to be the Savior of the world. And yet that's why he came into the world, to be the Savior of the world, to give his life a ransom for many for the forgiveness of sins, and then to be able to give unto those who will take it everlasting life. That was the Lord Jesus' claim, and that's what he did. He was unique in that he was the only Savior of the world. A fifth claim the Lord Jesus made was his claim to have been raised from the dead. I mentioned that earlier as we started, Revelation 1. I am he that lives and was dead, and am alive forevermore. And that's what we think about on this day that we call Easter, don't we? But we better be thinking about this every day. Not just on Easter Sunday. It's a sad thing if that's the only time we think about the fact that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. But he predicted his death over and over and over again to his own. In Luke 18, and verse 31, he says this, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Jesus is saying, the prophets have spoken of this. The Old Testament men of God, given revelation by God, have spoken of what I'm about to tell you here. Concerning the Son of Man, verse 32, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. You can read that claim given in every single gospel. In fact, in John's gospel, it's said an interesting way. The Lord Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up the third day. And of course, they were thinking of the physical temple, and they said, it took many years to build this thing. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And then the very next verse says, but he spoke concerning his body. He was making a claim that I will be crucified, I will be killed, but I will raise again the third day. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in and of itself was unique. Very unique. And one of the unique things about it is that the Lord Jesus himself had control over it. Don read the verses to us this morning, but let's just turn there again. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You know, many people have their lives taken from them. And there's not one of us in this room this morning that have the power, the authority, to say when our lives will be laid down. That belongs to God alone. And the Lord Jesus here had total power and authority and control over when he would die. You read in the Gospel of John several times where the Lord Jesus was cornered, where it looked like they were going to kill him, and he moved out of their midst, and the verses say his hour had not come. In other words, the time was not right for the Lord Jesus to die, and he had control over that. But then you do come to the point, I believe it's in John chapter 12, where it says, and it says several times after that, the hour is now come that the Son of God should be killed or should die. The hour had come. What's that mean? The time of his death was now there. And the Lord Jesus said in John 10, I have power over my life and I will lay it down when the time is right. And I will not only lay it down, but I'll take it up again. Now what man, what religious leader, what head of any religion, any cult in the face of this earth, in the history of humanity, could ever make a claim like that, that they had total control over their death, when it would happen, how it would happen? Only the Lord Jesus. Turn to John chapter 19. As the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, he said an interesting thing here. John chapter 19 and verse 10. He had just scourged the Lord Jesus. He brought him back in again, and he was questioning him more. And the Lord Jesus, verse 9, he brought him back in, and Pilate said to the Lord, where are you from? And Jesus gave him no answer. Why didn't he answer him? Because the Lord had already made that clear. He told them where he was from. He was from above. He made that abundantly clear in his ministry, and he felt no need to answer Pilate. But then Pilate said in verse 10, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power, the authority to crucify you? I have the power to release you? Now Jesus answered that. Why did he answer that? He answered that because Pilate was making a claim that wasn't true. He felt no need to answer him on things that he already said publicly and clearly. But when Pilate said, I have control over your life when you will die, Jesus said to him in verse 11, you have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Who was in control of the death of the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus. He could have slipped out of their hands right there if that was God's timing. But he says the hour had come. Well, even the death of the Lord Jesus, you see, is unique. And even the events surrounding his death, particularly when he actually did die, and the darkness and the earthquakes and the thunders and the lightnings and the graves splitting open. Natural phenomena that never accompanied anyone else's death. They were present when God manifest in a body, died. Because this was no ordinary death. This was the death of God's Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But thankfully, as we read in John chapter 10, he not only said, I have power to lay my life down, which he did. He gave himself over to those who would scourge him and kill him and crucify him. But the Lord Jesus said, I have power to take it up again. I will raise this temple in 3 days. And that's exactly what he did. What man has ever raised himself from the dead? There's none. There's none. It separates humanity from this one called Jesus of Nazareth. There's never been one like him on the face of the earth. Why? Because he is God's only begotten, unique Son that was sent into this world 2,000 years ago to prove his claim of deity, to die for our sins, to be the only Savior, and to be raised again from the dead. And because of his resurrection from the dead, you and I now can have life. We can experience everlasting life. We can receive this gift of salvation that God offers. But you know, if you're here this morning, maybe you've never received that gift. Maybe you've never seriously thought through who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. See, he claimed to be deity. He claimed to be the Messiah. He had a virgin birth and a sinless life. He claimed to be the only Savior. He foretold his death, and he had control over his death. But there's one other claim the Lord Jesus made, and it is this, that he will personally and visibly return to this earth in a day yet future to judge this earth. See, he will be the judge as well. John chapter 5, we read these words. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son is God. They are one in the same. They are one in essence, in nature. So the Son is able to give life. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Lord Jesus will be the judge at the very end. 2 Timothy 4:1, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, he who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Acts 10 and verse 42, it is he, the Lord Jesus, who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 says, God has appointed a day. There's a day coming. There's an appointment. There's a destination. There's a time when this will happen that God alone knows, but God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, by his Son. His Son will be there, and he will execute judgment. Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? The scriptures are very clear who he is. The Lord Jesus made it very clear who he was. Even those that stood there and heard his words in the time he said them understood the claims he made. And yet here we are today, 2,000 years later. His claims never change. They're for all time. And they involve every one of us, every single one of us in this room, everyone in the entire world, someday will face the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we are here this morning and we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, we are looking forward to meeting Him. That's the great hope we have. We want to see Him. We want to be with Him. We want to be like Him. The Scripture says we shall see Him as He is, and it is the hope of the believer to see Him in the rapture when He comes to the clouds. But following that event, at least 7 years after that event, the Lord Jesus will actually come back to earth to judge the earth. And at that time, if someone meets Him at that time who is not saved, they will stand before Him and He will judge them. John chapter 12 John chapter 12 and verse 47 are two interesting verses. And I've read a lot of verses this morning. And I did that because of what these verses say. It doesn't really matter what I have to say on this. What matters is what God has already said. And look at what John chapter 12 and verse 47 says. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. That is, in the day when the Lord Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago, he's saying, if someone doesn't believe right now, I'm not judging them. That's not to say he won't judge in the future, but it is to say he wasn't judging then. He says, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. At that time, he was presenting himself as the Savior. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You see, people will be accountable for what the Lord Jesus has said, for what they have heard, for what they have rejected. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique among humanity. Christianity is unique among all the religions of the world. In fact, technically speaking, it isn't a religion. A religion is man's way to appease a god, or to come to God, or to offer God something, kind of bargain with God, so that they would be found in favor with God. You see, that's not Christianity at all. Christianity is a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Bible teaches us is not to come to God with an offering, with our works, with our good things, with our religious things, with our money. The Bible says, forget all that. Just come to me and admit and confess and come in a humble spirit and admit that we have nothing to bring. We have nothing to offer God. But we simply come as sinners who realize our need to be saved. And we ask the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of our sins. We ask Him to save us. We ask Him for this gift of eternal life, of everlasting life that He claimed He could give. That's what it means to become a Christian, to come to God empty, to come to God as lost, and to present ourselves that way before Him, admitting to Him what we really are, and then receiving that free gift that He alone can give. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you're not sure, now is the time. What better time than right now, this moment, to bow your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you? The only thing that stops people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is pride. a pride that says, either I don't believe this message, or a pride that says, I will come another way. And I'll continue to live a life that, you know, maybe might be acceptable in a coming day. And it's all pride. Put the pride aside and come as a humble, lost sinner. And the Lord Jesus promises he will never cast out those who come in that way. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again this morning. We thank you for a risen Savior, not just one who has died. Many have died. Many who claim to have been saviors have died, but they've never risen. But this one not only rose from the dead, but predicted it. This one has power over death and over hell and over the grave. This one has come back from the dead. This one is raised forevermore. And this one offers us everlasting life. Our Father, we pray for each and every one here this morning. We trust that each one has heard your word. Each one has understood your words. And that each one will honestly come before you and face who they really are this morning. Either a sinner lost, in need of a Savior, or one who can rejoice because we are saints of God and we have been forgiven. Father, we would pray that you would just give help to each and every one to honestly come before you as we are. And Lord, that not one of us would walk out of these doors this morning without having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We ask these things for his glory and his honor.